following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you all for that. Now, as you guys likely know, my wife and I, we had a kid about a year ago, which is crazy. Absolutely insane to make that statement. She'll be 11 months Tuesday. But with that, PSA, as a parent of a young child, you get sick a lot. And I say that because I don't know if we've done that song before. Perhaps we have. That was the first time I've heard that song. And okay, well, it should not be that long before we do it again. I'll just say that. Yeah, that was so good. If you don't know me, my name is Ethan. I am a guy who gets to teach around here, and honestly, I get to teach a good bit as a teacher. That's my job. So we just finished up. I'm at First Pres Academy. Get to do Bible. And Carter, you thought you were done. Joke's on you, man. But no, it was a great year for us, and I can speak for myself and other teachers. Probably, we made it. With that. Honestly, also brings about our end of our time in Hebrews that we've had this spring. And I can speak for myself and just say that this has just been so good, right? Like, being a Bible teacher, I will have students, have days where they can ask me whatever questions. And most of the time, some of them are really good. Some of them are not always the best at asking questions, but that's part of why I like to do it, right? Gotta develop those good skills of asking good questions. One of the ones that students just over and over again come back to is like, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And when I first started, it was a hard question for me to answer. And I was like, I don't know. I don't want to commit to one, It's all good. But as time's gone on, like, it's hard for me not to just be like, oh yeah, Hebrews. Just because I love the... There's like a richness and a practicality and just like a sweetness that all meets in the middle there. And it's so logical. And that's how my brain works. Even if it's not necessarily the logical pieces that I would put together all the time, it's just so good. But I'm also very excited for us to jump back into the Psalms, right? I mean, we've only got like 25 years left. It'll be a really sweet summer. But for us this morning, we're just going to go ahead and jump in. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28 this morning. And as we do, we're leaving off here, right? Like, this will be our last, like I just said, our last time in Hebrews for a little while. And honestly, this is a really good spot for us to leave off. It's almost like, somebody around these parts put some thought into it, that this would be a nice place to wrap up before going into the summer. Because what we'll end up seeing really is kind of in some ways, a recap of everywhere that we've been. But then also as we jump back into chapter 8 in the fall, it'll be a really natural place to just keep running headstrong. But with that, I did want to take a brief moment to just summarize kind of where we've been in the book of Hebrews. And so with that, I'll just say, essentially what we've been looking at so far is Jesus is better and don't drift. And so, really that is honestly what we've seen, all throughout. But thinking back in chapter 1, right, we've seen Jesus is the true word spoken by the Father. He is the one with divine authority, making him greater than the prophets, making him greater than the angels. But then the shift, it doesn't just stay in Jesus' divine nature and his divine characteristics, but we see this focus begin in chapter 2 on the humanity of Jesus, right? And the fact that he is human as we are, and that is absolutely perfect for us because we need a truly perfect man to offer us salvation, right? He's become the founder of our salvation, perfect now through his suffering, we see in chapter 2. But then as we press in to chapter 3, we see this appeal that Jesus is also greater than Moses, this man who would have been on like the Mount Rushmore for the Hebrews. But unlike those in the generation that Moses led, we need to make sure we don't fall away, right? And that's where that call again, not to drift, comes into, but rather we ought to enter into the perfect rest that he offers us. And we do that not by our own strength, but wholly dependent upon the Lord, knowing, like we just sang in that song, that we can go boldly before the Father because we have a good and perfect high priest who knows exactly what it's like to suffer as we are. And he is a high priest who is perfect and the source of salvation to all who obey him. But before he can go any deeper, any further, the author of Hebrews takes a step back and says, hey, but make sure with this, like, you guys need to be growing in your faith. Don't get stagnant, right? You should be, honestly, you should be further along than you are right now. But by God's grace, he will carry us forward. He will continue to purify us and make us more like him because he is good and he has promised it. And when the Lord promises something, when he makes an oath, as he made an oath to Abraham, he will make sure it happens because he is unchanging and he does not lie. And that launches us into chapter 7, which is where we've been living for these last few weeks, right? A really straightforward chapter of the Bible, not one with any interpretive questions whatsoever. But we've really been focusing on the fact that Jesus is a high priest, specifically out of the order of Melchizedek, is what we've really kind of talked about these last few weeks. And if you recall Melchizedek, he's this priest king, honestly pretty obscure figure that shows up in Genesis chapter 14. And he blesses Abraham, and Abraham in turn gives him a tithe. And the author of Hebrews says, in that, what we're seeing is one, obviously Melchizedek's got to be greater than even Abraham, because only somebody who's greater can bless someone else. But then also we see that there is a, in some ways, almost a submission on Abraham's part to Melchizedek, which by extension would include the Levites, and by extension, the Levitical priests, which is what we're looking at here. And last week, what we really saw is that we have a better hope, as Jody talked about last week, right? That in Jesus, we have a better hope than that of the Levitical priests because their law was not perfect and they themselves were not perfect and couldn't offer perfection to us. But we have such a high priest like Melchizedek who's in a completely different order, who can, in fact, offer us perfection, who can, in fact, offer us hope. And throughout all of this time, what we've seen really is that consistent call for the Hebrews and for the people that he's talking to, writing to, of, hey, don't drift. Don't turn away. Right? One of the things I love about Before the Throne of God, right, that idea of looking upward and seeing Jesus there, saying, hey, don't get distracted. Don't go off track because there's absolutely nothing that can compare to what he has for you, right? There is nothing that can satisfy like he does. There's nothing that can save you or meet your needs like he does. And there's nothing that can restore our relationship with the Father and maintain that relationship like he does. And that's really where we are right now. And so just as a refresher on who he's writing to, right? Like these are people who were really struggling. Right? Like they'd been in the midst of suffering, right? If you know about kind of the mid-first century church, I mean, it was not easy. I personally would say this book was probably written somewhere in like the mid-60s, right? So you got to imagine like some of the early apostles are really starting to suffer and some of them are starting to be executed for the faith. And you know that if I just turn back to Judaism, well, that's a recognized religion by the Roman empire. At least it'll be easier for me there. I know what to expect there. So maybe I should just go back. And what the author of Hebrews is showing right now is, go back to the temple for what? What are you going to find there that can compare to Jesus? And that's especially what we're going to see this morning. And in my notes, I said that it's a continuation or actually maybe an exclamation point on that thought, right? The fact that the big idea for us this morning is when we turn to Jesus as our high priest, we can have absolute confidence in our salvation and our relationship with the Lord. Right? With Jesus as our high priest, we have absolute confidence in our salvation and relationship with the Lord. I'm going to pray for us as we get going because I can't do this on my own. And then we will take off. Lord God, I thank you for today. And Jesus, that you are our great high priest. That we can boldly approach your throne, that we can come before you. And we know exactly what we will find when we get there. Lord, I pray for our time this morning. Thank you for Hebrews. Thank you for the opportunity we have to dive into it together. Would you speak through me this morning? Would you hide me behind your cross so that I'm not seen, but only you are seen and heard? In your name I pray. Amen. So, picking up in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 20. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So as you guys can see, I mean, this is a beautiful passage. There's a lot of just sweetness in it, to be honest. But also, maybe what you notice is there's, if your Bible is like mine, there's like three paragraphs in this. And if you like math, if you're a logical thinker, it's a nine-verse passage that we are looking at together, and it's three sections of three verses apiece. So that's pretty nice. I don't know. Maybe it's just me that likes that. But that's really how we go through this. And I think that's how the author is, in fact, thinking. Right? And in these three distinct sections, we're going to see three different characteristics of Jesus's priesthood. Right, these three characteristics that give us this absolute confidence in our relationship with the Father. And so to start off with, this first one for us is his promised priesthood. And the fact that it is promised. You know, starting off with the "and it," right? I mean, obviously that's kind of like an odd phrase for us to start with. But he's referencing back, right? He's thinking back. Some would say directly to 11 through 19. Some would say he's really kind of reflecting back all the way to chapter 4 when he talks about us being able to approach the throne with confidence to find mercy and grace in our time of need. Regardless, what he is talking about here is very clearly Jesus's priesthood. Right? The fact that Jesus is in a completely different class than the Levites are. Right? That he is a priest like Melchizedek after the line of Judah. And in that, all that we've seen so far is that makes him far greater. Right there in verses 18 and 19, we see their priesthood, the Levitical order was set aside because it was weak and useless to bring about true perfection, to bring about true salvation. But we have that better hope that allows us to draw near to God. And so the reason for that is what we're seeing now. Is because for one, to get rid of the double negative, Jesus did have an oath, right? He was promised, unlike those who formerly became priests, right? All throughout this passage, what we're going to see is he really is just comparing, and he's going to bounce back and forth and back and forth. And so when we think about the Levitical priests and how they were made priests in the first place, there was no sworn oath for them. Right? If you were to go back to Exodus 28, which is where the instructions are given for the consecration of Aaron and his family, it's a provision of the law that's given there, actually. It's in Exodus 29, verse 9, we see the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever, it says. And when we think about a statute, well, that only applies as long as the legal agreement itself is standing. Right? So like as long as this contract is binding, I have to abide by XYZ, right? And with the law itself now being set aside, well, that means that statute itself no longer stands. Their priesthood itself no longer stands. But with Jesus, he was made a priest with an oath. If you recall from last week, what he's doing is he's referencing throughout this Psalm 110, verse 4, especially. And last week it was more of the end of verse 4, and he's kind of working backwards here, going from the lesser argument about Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek to now we see we can have confidence because the Lord himself has sworn that Jesus would be priest. Like, this wasn't a part of the law. This wasn't conditional on anything other than the Lord's own nature and character of who he is. And as we saw back in chapter 6 when the author was talking about Abraham and the oath that God made to Abraham, when the Lord makes an oath, we have complete trust and confidence in it because of who he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change his mind about it. And furthermore, as we saw back in chapter 6, the Lord doesn't lie. Meaning, when we see this, that the Lord has sworn, there is absolutely nothing that could ever change this fact right here. And it's a promise forever, even. And so, Jesus is the guarantor, he says, of a better covenant. You know, and there's absolutely no need to dive into guarantor because we all are super familiar with that word. But it's this idea that Jesus is the one who guarantees this whole new covenantal system, right? And the author will really dive into that in the next chapters. I was talking with Austin before the service, and I said, you know, being the last guy up before the summer, I could really do just about whatever I want in Hebrews, because I'm not really going to be stealing anybody's thunder yet. We're not going to necessarily get into the covenant right now, because that's a little bit more than I want to chew this morning. But when we think about this idea of the guarantor, like this is the person who is the assurance, the insurance that this covenant will in fact take place. Right? Like it's like when you're getting to the end of high school or beginning in college and you get a credit card and you have no credit history, so your parent signs on there with you, right? Because you've got nothing. They are the one who's going to guarantee that it gets paid off, right? They're the one that the credit company can look at and be like, oh, yeah, no, well, and if not, they'll figure it out. Well, Jesus is the one who guarantees the fact that this promise will happen. It's not on us. It has nothing to do with what I am capable of paying back to the Lord, we could say. But it's because of what he has already done. And so we see very clearly, right, that the foundation of Jesus' ministry itself is sure. Right, there's absolutely nothing that could ever take away his priesthood. Who could possibly bring up an argument to take away the priesthood? The sovereign God of the entire universe, who is unchanging, who doesn't lie. He's the one who said Jesus has this ministry. And so you think about what the author of Hebrews is trying to say here is, hey, who's going to bring a charge against him as our high priest? Because the Father himself is the one who made him our priest. And so with that, there is this great deal of confidence that's already building in the idea that Jesus was promised. But as he continues on, we also see, secondly, that Jesus, his priesthood gives us confidence because it is permanent. He says the former priest, there were many of them, right? And with this idea of many, it's not necessarily saying that there was like lots of priests operating at the same time, but rather that over the entire history of the Israelites, there were as many as like 83 different high priests who served Israel, right? And the reason for that is pretty straightforward. They would die. You would serve, and then it's hard to continue to be a priest if you're not alive. And then they would appoint the next one. And as I was thinking about this, could you imagine just being an Israelite in like, oh, I don't know, we'll say like 800 BC, and you live in like the tribe of Dan, like way up north, away from Jerusalem. You don't really know what happens at the temple. And you're going to the temple for your, you know, one time a year, and you know guy is the priest, right? And he's been your priest for years. And you show up, and there's some new joker there offering sacrifices. You don't know him. Maybe you saw him running around as a kid, and you're like, ah, I don't know how I feel about this one. And now this is the person who is offering up the sacrifices, who is pleading on behalf of you before God. Like, this is the person who is now taking your pleas and your cries and your need for forgiveness back to the Father. Like, this person who your entire relationship with the Lord rests, and you don't know him at all. Because that would have had to have been the reality for some. It's like I am the type of person where I kept the same dentist into like early marriage and would just schedule my dentist appointments around when I knew we could go back home to Florence to visit my parents, because I didn't want to have to figure out like a new person, right? Objectively speaking, this is a far heavier situation to be dealing with. Like, just my entire relationship with God himself rests on somebody who may or may not be the same guy as was there last year when I showed up. Versus what we have. The fact that Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. He will always be there. And how do we know that? Well, look back earlier in the chapter. His priesthood is built off of the power of an indestructible life. He's never getting replaced. He is the high priest. He was the high priest 2,000 years ago. He is the high priest today. He will be the high priest in 2,000 years and forevermore. Like, he's always going to be there. And where is he going to be? At the right hand of the Father. Like, he is there directly before God on our behalf. Because if we really press into how the high priest operated throughout Israel's history, they really couldn't hardly even go before the Father. But Jesus, he is seated there. He stays there. He is permanently right there beside him, constantly in the Father's ear, doing what? Interceding for us. Pleading our case. And because he is always there, because he is always pleading our case, he is able to save us to the uttermost, he says. He's able to save us completely, fully, entirely, exhaustively. There is nothing about us that needs to be saved still, because he has already saved all of it. Because he is permanent in his priesthood. And so we have these two ideas already, right? That he is promised by God, by the Father himself, that he is permanently serving as our priest and pleading our case. And then lastly, this idea that his priesthood is perfect. Right? It was indeed fitting. Like, this is exactly what we need, the author of Hebrews says in verse 26. You know, our priest, who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Like, there is a clear, like, moral emphasis here given to what Jesus is like. That in every way, he is pure and he is perfect, completely free from guilt, completely clean, distinct from sinful behavior. Not to say that he is like, oh, get away from me, separated from sinners. That's obviously not what he's saying based on what we've already seen throughout the book of Hebrews. But rather that his nature and character is just completely set apart. And then he wraps up this description of Jesus' priestly character by saying that he is exalted above the heavens. That he is right there in the presence of God himself. When we think about the other high priests, they had to offer daily sacrifices because, one, I have to atone for my own sins and then for others. All right, and we see the purpose is because, well, they are sinful. They are human. Like, they are just regular people. When we think about that idea, even going back to the thought of intercession, the high priest, when they would offer sacrifices, when they would be there, like, they were standing a couple of times a day offering this, a couple of times a day going before the Father, but still having the curtain separating them. But over and over and over and over and over and over again, they'd have to offer up these sacrifices repeatedly. And you take that, and then you compare it back to Jesus. And he has died how many times? Somebody? One time. Once and for all. Completely finished it. It was over. It was done. It is finished, he says. Because it was a perfect sacrifice. It was a truly holy sacrifice. It was a complete sacrifice. And we have this kind of summary here in verse 28. We take the law that appointed these weak, sinful men, which we know about the law. We know that it is powerless to truly perfect, versus the word of the oath, the promise of God that appoints a perfect son. Right, with that idea that he has been made perfect forever. If you're like me, that immediately throws a question mark for you, right? Because you're like, well, he's Jesus. He is perfect. How is he made perfect? And that's the idea that his purpose itself has been completed. That what he set out to do, he is able to do everything that he was called for. Right, that because our high priest himself is fully qualified, that also then is going to connect to the idea that he can fully save us. Right, that there's no need to worry about the state of our relationship with the Father, because we know that Jesus will not be rejected. Like, there are stories and there's examples throughout the Old Testament of sinful priests doing wicked things at the tabernacle, right? Doing things that cause them to get rejected, struck down, things of that nature. That's never going to happen with our high priest, because his sacrifice is absolutely perfect. He is absolutely perfect. He took it all on himself to restore us back to the Father. And so we see clearly, right, that we have this increased and this absolute confidence with Jesus as our high priest, right? Because he is the one who was promised, because he is permanent, because he is perfect. And when I think about this passage, like I almost imagine the author of Hebrews like walking through the temple even, or inviting, you know, the people that he's addressing here to go back to the temple with him. And like, let's just have a chat. Like, let's just look at it, right? Let's look around, see what's going on, and let's just talk. All right, they walk up. Why is that guy there? Well, he's a priest just because that's who his family is. That's just his family tree that put him there. Well, how about, do you think he's even going to be here next time when you show up? Or do you think it's going to be some new guy? And look at how many sacrifices they're offering. You know, if you actually get there early enough, you can see him offer the sacrifice for himself in the morning. Or you could go back to Jesus. You could stay with Jesus, Hebrews. Like, is that really where you want to go when you have Jesus on the other side? There's no comparison. And it's not just that he is better than the Levitical priest, because he very clearly, obviously is. But like when you look at what he's saying throughout this, he is better in a complete, everlasting, total way than anything else. Like whatever we walk through, because yes, the idea of the Levitical priests, we're like, okay, big whoop. Like it was an Old Testament thing. Like it's not a thing that we probably think about often, honestly. But when we look at what it's saying here, these are things that I think we think about often. Like, yeah, it matters that Jesus has promised. Like, he is the fulfillment of everything that the Father has ever set out to do. It was always about him. Yeah, it matters that he's there permanently. My heart is sinful and deceitful and tells me when I go back to the Father, the door is going to be shut. And it's not. That my sinfulness has put up such a block in my relationship with the Lord that I can never get back to him. And that has been just completely obliterated because I have a perfect priest who has offered up himself in my place. So yeah, it matters that he is our high priest. And yet we can have confidence in him as our high priest. When we think about all of this, it's not just a partial thing for us. But I want us to go back, and I kind of flew over it a little bit because we're going back to it now, of this idea that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because I think there is such beauty in what is being said there. That idea, right, like it is, I did mention this, but it is a complete and total salvation. Like it is because of who Jesus is, because of his priestly ministry, because of where he is and where he will always be, we will in fact be saved completely. And furthermore, he is always living to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. Like, I don't know what you imagine Jesus doing right now. Is it interceding on your behalf? Is it pleading your case before the Father? So that ultimately you are entirely, completely saved. You know, a few years ago, there was a book that came out called Gentle and Lowly. And maybe you're familiar with it, but I'm going to be entirely honest. I don't know that I actually ever finished reading it. But I did read this chapter, and it has always stuck with me. This idea, the whole chapter is on the idea of us being saved to the uttermost. And I just wanted to read a section out of here. Our presence in God's good favor and family will never sputter and die like an engine running out of gas. We all tend to have some small pocket of our life where we have difficulty believing the forgiveness of God reaches. We say we are totally forgiven. We sincerely believe our sins are forgiven, pretty much anyway. But there's that one deep, dark part of our lives, even our present lives, that seems so intractable, so ugly, so beyond recovery. To the uttermost in Hebrews 7:25 means God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our souls, those places where we are most ashamed, most defeated. And more than this, those crevices of sin are themselves the places where Christ loves us the most. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there. He knows us to the uttermost, and he saves us to the uttermost because his heart is drawn out to us to the uttermost. We cannot sin our way out of his tender care. And he goes on to say the reason why we know this is because of what Jesus is continually doing for us. He is continually interceding for us. He is continually pleading for our salvation and our sanctification. And in the deepest, darkest moments of our lives, he is there with us, still at the side of the Father, still holding back the curtain so we can walk through it, so that we can, with boldness and confidence, go before the throne of grace to find help and mercy in our time of need. That's not just when we are low due to sin. I think it's fully, like, he is interceding in the deepest, darkest moments, regardless of whatever those are, the products of this sinful and fallen world. And so wherever we find ourselves, he is there with us. And he is drawing us to himself, drawing us to the Father. And so we can have confidence that we have a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And we'll look at that more in the fall, but I'm going to pray for us and then invite Kyle to come up. Lord, we do just come before you and thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love towards us. And the fact that you save us to the uttermost, the fact that you are there right now pleading on our behalf, Jesus, and better than we even could, because you know whatever situations we're in better than we do. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, would we have confidence that you are good and that you are holy and that you love us and that you are our high priest. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.